Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's homily, suggested by the reading from the Book of Proverbs, is found on record in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, where we read in the 10th chapter, the 2nd verse. He said, "If thou confess me before men, whom will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven?" In Christ Jesus, the Lord of the Church and the Savior of mankind, my fellow redeemed. The curriculum of our seminary is designed for the purpose of achieving a proper balance between academics and the application of these academic instructions. A proper balance between pronouncement and the relations that these pronouncements have to our life and our ministry. Or as we might well say, even though the distinction is not the actual one, a proper balance between the theoretical and the practical. Now inherent in this distinction, inherent in this emphasis and this attempt at balance, obviously we find a deeply profound and at the same time an intensely practical principle. Young people who are preparing themselves for the teaching ministry usually engage in practice teaching before they enter upon their profession. Likewise, medical students who want to become full-fledged practitioners usually serve as interns prior to the achievement of their goal. Similarly, prospective salesmen usually are put through a strict orientation program by a senior member of the organization before they strike out on their own. And we need not remind ourselves, obviously, of the fact that seminarians engage in the teaching practicum in the parish and institutional field work in the vicarage together with their academic studies before they enter into the teaching and the preaching ministry. But inherent in this design is also an awareness of the curriculum which our Lord sets up for his disciples. After his call of the 12 apostles, he set up what we might call a seminary. And let's remind ourselves of the original meaning of that word, a seedbed for instruction and guidance in their life, both doctrinal and practical. In this, our Lord was to be the God revealer, and he was indeed. He was to be the God exegete, the God explainer, the God communicator. In this, our Lord was to be the discussion and the dispenser of the truths which he wanted those to hear whom he came to love, to redeem, to save eternally. In this, he even set up some human relationships in which his disciples were to find themselves, the resolution of which they were to dedicate their lives, their love, and their labor. In brief, in this, our Lord was the one who was to utter the appeal of our text. Whosoever shall confess me before men, or, briefly stated, confess me before men. That was the heart of disciple activity. That was the great emphasis upon their representation of their Lord to his people. That was to be their chief commitment. And the uninitiated would no doubt reflect for a moment and might be led to the conclusion, what an exceedingly high and holy position. How precious the prospect. How delightful the anticipation. But not so, says our Lord. Perish the thought. Instead of acceptance, you will find rejection. Disdain instead of interest. Contempt instead of welcome. Threats instead of promises. Hatred instead of love. And at times, death instead of life. That was to be the reaction, the promised reaction of our Lord to his disciples when he sent them out on their first fieldwork journey. And they understood what he meant. Because you see, in the lives of God's saints in the New Testament, this confession rang with loud and clear in the stirring appeal of John the Baptizer, even though he stood in the shadow of the dungeon and in the fleeting gleam of the executioner's sword. This confession reached crescendo proportions in the persistent appeal of the Syrophoenician woman in behalf of her daughter in the presence of a probing Lord and the disapproving disciples. This kind of confession echoes down through the ages for every Christian to the end of time in the insistence of the blind man who, at the pain of excommunication, asserted that he who had brought the light of day to the shattered pupils of his eyes was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And now, obviously, the question comes to you and me, how does this exhortation strike you and me? Pray God that it may never arouse any antipathy or irritation. Pray God that it may always find for us an understanding as the grace of God permits us to have that understanding, an acceptance and a compliance with that exhortation. Pray God that there may be never a time when we will refuse to act upon this injunction, this invitation of our Lord. Whether it be in the classroom or the study, whether it be in the home or the community, and be it among friend or foe, or among friend and friend, among instructors and students, students and instructors, or among colleagues, may it always be uppermost in our mind that a privilege opportunity of ours is to comply with this appeal of our Lord, confess me before men. You see, that's the heartbeat and the lifeblood of our existence. That's the hallmark, no less, than our profession. To be sure, it becomes more difficult if it is to be applied to those with whom we are in intimate association. Those with whom we deal much, and those whom we love most. But it is precisely here that our extremities become God's opportunities. It is precisely here that God converts our handicaps into our advantages, our liabilities into assets, our weakness into strength, and our sense of incompetence and failure to a God-given benediction upon the work which, by which we represent Him. But what is the motivation that our Lord attaches to this? Does He say, as He might have done, do it for my sake? My whole life was devoted to witnessing. Am I asking too much of you? Do you the same? Or does He say, do it for your own sake? That will give your faith an opportunity to expand and grow and to apply itself. Because an unconfessing faith is subject to withering and defeat upon defeat and perhaps ultimate death. Or does He say, perhaps, do it for the sake, confess me for the sake of your church, of your seminary, that the membership of the church may grow, that the registration here at the seminary may increase. Oh, although that is warranted in scriptural revelation, our Lord reaches to the apex, to the highest type of motivation, when He says, confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Oh, the glory, the grace, the bounty of that promise. Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. What does it mean? Well, it means certainly, at the very least and in a certain sense the very most, it means that every confessing disciple of our Lord will stand in the good company of the prophets and the patriarchs in their confession, with the apostles and the evangelists, with kings and priests in that same confession, with all the holy angels of God and the unnumbered saints of all the ages gathered around the throne. And there it will be, by His grace, the experience of every faithful confessor of Christ that he has a personal acknowledgement, a personal identification, a personal acceptance from the Lord of grace and glory. Now perhaps some history buffs in our midst might remind us that this day in the year 1519, Martin Luther returned from the well-known Leipzig interim, in which he debated with John Eck some of the portions of his 95 theses. But regardless of whether they're history buffs or just simple, ordinary theological buffs, we certainly want to be reminded that through the ages there echoes this appeal of our Lord, confess me before men, confess me before men, confess me before men. Amen.